Bible reading this morning is from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14 to chapter 4, verse 3. And that's on page 1196, page 1196 in the Blue Bibles. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14, page 1196. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. This is God's word.
Thank you, Tracy. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And our simple prayer, our simple desire is this, that as a result of this morning and spending time together in your word, may we love your word more. May we learn to apply your word day by day to our individual lives. We ask this for the glory of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in this mini-series just at the moment, reminding ourselves of the core values of this church. And last week we started by remembering once again what core values are all about. And I used the phrase, I'll quote it again, they are the fundamental principles, beliefs, and standards that are deeply important to an individual or organization. You will remember my stick of rock, maybe. I haven't got the prop with me today. That's gone down to the grandchildren. But here we are, a reminder there that the word Margate runs right through that stick of rock. No matter where you break it, where you cut it, you will find the word Margate. And just a simple illustration of the principle of our core values, that each of those core values should run right through every part of this church fellowship, giving color, giving shape to all that we are and all that we seek to do. So last week we began by looking at Jesus. And my apologies, because it is such a vast subject. And I said last week I would need at least a year of sermons to be able to even just scratch the surface. But today we've got a similar issue, because today we're looking at God's word, the Bible. And there is so much that could be said, so much that could be opened up just about God's word, the Bible, let alone digging into the individual verses. So bear with me as we proceed this morning. Be gracious with me. But last week, as we looked at the person of Jesus and the centrality of Jesus in God's word, in God's economy, but also in our church, Jesus, the scripture in Colossians presented to us, is the hidden mystery of God, hidden for generations throughout the Old Testament, but then revealed. And of course, as we remembered last week, dozens, hundreds even, of glimpses throughout the Old Testament of the person of the Lord Jesus, but then revealed in the fullness of time, revealed at the time of the incarnation. And so the challenge for us is to remain in him, in Jesus. That's where the passage ended last time in Colossians, didn't it? Being rooted and built up in him, overflowing with thankfulness. And that's as we have Jesus at the core of everything that we are and everything that we do. So today, as I've said, we look at the second core value of this church, the Bible. But what is the Bible? Some have described it, and there'll be some images coming up on the screen. Some have described it as God's love letter. I think there's an element of truth in that. There are hundreds of passages that you could use as evidence for that. That yes, it is God's love letter to us. But I think the scriptures that Tracy has read to us this morning give us something more than that, don't they? Those of you who have had your head under the bonnet of a car at any time will remember, and it should come up on the screen. There we go. Haynes manuals. No good for me. I'm not very practical, I have to confess. But the Haynes manuals, they're full of intricate descriptions and instructions and even blown-up diagrams, aren't they, of exactly how to do everything, to the point that it could enable you to virtually dismantle your car completely into a pile of component parts and hopefully be able to put it back together without being left with a handful of nuts and bolts. But for those not so practically minded, I'm speaking to myself here, when we got married, my father-in-law gave us this book, the Reader's Digest book on how to do just about anything. And for somebody not practically minded, it was truly a godsend. Whether it was rewiring a plug, although you're not supposed to do that these days, are you? Or roasting a joint of beef. No matter what it was, you could find it in that book. Many times, I've pored over its contents. Sadly, only to call in the professionals at the end of the day. But I think this passage today presents the Bible in that type of a context. But as with every illustration, it falls so far short, doesn't it? That God's living word is not just a collection of instructions. It is not just a how-to manual for us. It is, as I've said, a living word. God's word speaks to us today, as we shall see as we open this passage a little more. God's word is living and operative and sharper than a two-edged sword, we're told in Scripture. God's word comes to bear on every one of our circumstances today. And I don't care which category you're in, and you heard me give two categories last week, whether you're in the category of you've not quite yet come to fully understand and believe who Jesus is, or whether you've been walking with Jesus as a disciple for years, decades, or even longer. No matter what the situation, God's word speaks to us today. And that's why it's so vital that we have it as one of our core principles, our core values. And this is what we present to you today, the living, precious word of truth. But first, let's just dig into a little to the background of the passage that we've read to help get the context. Timothy was Paul's young protege. We understand, we think, and the commentators are fairly agreed with this, that Timothy was probably timid and shy, just like his namesake standing here today. At the beginning of this letter, Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit of God doesn't make us timid, but gives us power and love and a sound mind. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said at the end of his first letter there, in towards the end of the letter in chapter 16, he instructs the church, when Timothy comes to you, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's there with you. You know, Corinth was a pretty messed up church, wasn't it? There was all sorts of things going on. And Paul was clearly concerned that Timothy might be put off and might be worried and anxious about what was happening in the local church there with the divisions that were going on and so on. And he expressly speaks to them at Corinth and said, see to it that Timothy has nothing to fear when he's with you. So we understand that Timothy was timid and shy. Another characteristic of Timothy is that he was relatively young, just like his namesake standing here today. Sorry, I'm probably pushing the envelope a bit there, aren't I? But commentators reckon that Timothy was probably in his 30s at this point when Paul was writing these two letters. The two letters probably only a couple of years apart when they were written to him. And Paul addresses that issue to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. He says that in the first letter. But then the third aspect that we have to consider about Timothy, about his character, about who he was and how he would serve, he suffered from frequent illnesses. He was a sickly man. Again, in the first letter, Paul says, stop drinking just water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Maybe there was contamination in the water there in Ephesus. And Paul says, just take a little wine. Little was the key word there. Just take a little wine on account of those frequent illnesses that you get. So we get something of the picture of Timothy, that he was timid and shy and young and struggled with his health. And Paul writes to him to encourage him to stand firm in the faith. That's the whole purpose of why Paul is writing to Timothy at this point. Because not only does he have these things that I've pointed out to contend with in ministry, but there are also false teachers. Now, that strand of false teaching you can trace right through the first letter and the second letter. And so a lot of the things that Paul is addressing to Timothy as he's encouraging him to be a man of God, a lot of the things that Paul is addressing is this line of false teaching that was prevalent at the time. Two names are given to us in chapter 2 of the second letter, Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17 of chapter 2. Paul says that they have departed from the truth and their error spreads like a gangrene. In fact, Hymenaeus was obviously a real problem to Timothy, because he gets a mention in the first letter as well. And so this is the first thing that I want to draw to in the context of our passage here today. There was a problem that Timothy was facing, and that was with false teachers. So that was the problem. That was the issue that is being addressed in this section of the letter. There was a danger that the faith of some of the believers in the church there at Ephesus would be destroyed. Now that's a really serious allegation, isn't it? That's a really serious problem to contend with. Chapter 3 the earlier part of chapter 3 that we didn't read tells us that these false teachers oppose the truth. In other words, they stand against the truth. It's not just that they're ambivalent to what Paul and Timothy were seeking to teach, but they stand against the truth that they were presenting. Jump to verse 17, and Paul gives us the desired outcome of this passage. The objective is that those servants of God, particularly who are ministering the word, might be fully equipped for the work. That was the desired outcome that Paul wanted to see for Timothy. So you're presented with the problem, you're given the desired outcome. Paul's concern was that none should be detracted from the path of following Jesus. But more than that, he wanted to make sure that Timothy and those that served with him would be fully equipped. They wouldn't be short on anything. They would have every tool in the toolbox that they needed in order to feed, to minister, to provide, and to lead for the saints. Not lacking in anything. And this is where verse 16 of our passage gives us that tool. There's just one tool that we're looking at today in this toolkit. Because the only solution when facing false doctrine is the God-breathed scriptures. That's what Paul is. That's just a summary, if you like, of this passage that Paul is dealing with here. There's a problem, it's false teachers. There's a solution. We want to equip the saints, particularly the ministers, but the saints, in order to build up the saints. And how do we do that? Well, it's the all-sufficiency of God's word. That is the solution to the situation. That is the only tool that is needed. Paul says to Timothy effectively, it's nothing new. I'm not presenting a new scheme for you. He says it's what you've learned since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. It's as you sat on your mother's lap and your grandmother's lap and they read the scriptures to you. It's what you learned from them. And there's a challenge for us, of course, in that, the need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren the truths of scripture. I was having a conversation with somebody just this week, and I read a book, I think it was by Mark Griffiths some years ago, and he said, I don't want to just tell cute stories, I want to transform lives. And that's what scripture will do. And it's not just about telling the children all the cute stories about David and his sling and Daniel in the lion's den, all the ones that we automatically go to, but it's teaching even the children the whole counsel of God. That's what we need to do, friends. And that's what we need to do in the church as well. It's not just taking those isolated passages that we love to preach from, but it's preaching the whole counsel of God in order to feed the saints, in order to equip the saints for works of ministry and so on. So the instruction that Paul gives, as he goes on into chapter 4, the instruction that Paul gives to senior pastor Tim of Christ Church Ephesus, he says, preach the word. That's what it's all about. Just preach the word in season and out of season. So whether it's on Sunday morning in the sermon, or whether it's as you're sitting with somebody having a coffee during the week, or whatever the situation, whatever the context may be, meeting somebody at the school gate or at the water fountain, the water bottle in the office, whatever it may be, in season, out of season, preach the word. Use it to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage those that you come into contact with. Do it patiently. Do it with patience, but careful instruction. I remember my grandfather used to use a phrase. I think it was my grandfather, but I remember hearing it when I was a child. I think it was my grandfather used this phrase that the word of God in the hands of an unbeliever is like a sword in the hands of a drunkard. We need to minister God's word carefully. We need to remember this is not just a collection of writings. It's not just a library. It is God's living, breathed out word for us today. And so we need to be careful how we instruct from God's word in order that we are truly instructing God's word, not just my thoughts and my preparations. But ultimately, as we do all that, It's like the advert for Nike, isn't it? Just do it. That's what Paul's saying. He said, just preach. Just do it. Get on with it. Keep on doing it. Don't worry about all these other things. You just focus on the word of God and preaching the word of God. Everything else will fall into place. And Paul warns in the following verses. He said, people will want you to preach to suit their desires. Oh, Tim, you're preaching too much on the Old Testament. Or, Tim, you're not preaching grace enough. Tim, all we need is the love of Jesus. Just preach on the love of Jesus. Don't worry about the other stuff. Just saying what tickles the ear. That's what Paul is saying. They'll gather people around them, teachers around them that will just tickle their ears. Just say what pleases them. Say what makes them happy and feel good. Don't get too challenging. Friends, if there's a challenge that comes when we preach the word, it doesn't come from the preacher. It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God who prompted these scriptures to be written. And as we read and seek to open up the word, so the challenge comes from God, we pray. But there are those who want you to do what makes them feel nice and what makes them feel good. Billy Graham used to put it this way. He said, people want a Christianity vaccine. Some of you will remember hearing him say this. Just enough of the dose to stop them getting the real thing. And is that like you? on a Monday morning, when the rubber hits the road and you've got to be out of the house by a certain time, oh, I'll just quickly read a verse. I won't even find it in my scriptures. I'll just read the word for today, or whatever devotion it is you follow. I'll just quickly read that word. I've got my shot. I've got my vaccination. Now I can go out into the day. Or do you spend a little bit longer? Tarry a little bit longer in God's word. Why? Because it speaks to you today. It will feed your soul for today. It will set you up for the day that's ahead of you, that you have no idea what you may face and who you may come across that needs to hear something of that nugget of truth that you have gained in the presence of God that morning. Now, I know, I remember what it's like having a young family, and I know mornings are not easy because oftentimes they're up way before you're awake. And so there was a time when it wasn't first thing in the morning for me. There was a time when I had that feeding in the evening. There was a time when I was working, I was the first one in the office, and the first thing that I had to do was do a backup on the computer system, and it took about 20 minutes, half an hour. So, and I would get in the office at 6 o'clock, and that was manna from heaven for me, because I was paid to read the scriptures. I couldn't use the computer, it was doing the backup. And so I was paid to read God's word from 6 till 6:20, whatever time it was. But don't let us just take a little shot, that small dose, to stop us from getting the real thing. Let us dive into God's word and into the truth of his word. Now, as we learn to apply this to our lives, let's focus on verses 16 and 17. I've given you a broad overview of the whole passage that's been read to us, but let's dive into verses 16 and 17, because the first thing that Paul speaks about here is all Scripture. And we have to ask, what does that mean for Timothy? Whenever we're reading Scripture, the first question we ask is, what did it mean to the person who was receiving that message at the time? So as this letter was received by Timothy from Paul, when he said that all Scripture is breathed out by God, what did it mean for him? Well, of course, it meant the Old Testament. But I believe it also included Paul's instructions. Now, we have the benefit of where we are, of the work of godly men over the centuries who have come to an agreement of what constitutes the 27 books of the New Testament. Timothy didn't have that. But he had the writings of Paul. He was aware of the teachings of Paul and others, of course. And of course, it was Peter that says, isn't he, towards the end of his second letter, he speaks of the way that Paul wrote in his letters with the wisdom that God had given him. He goes on to say, well, some of the things are quite hard. But he says, this is wisdom that God has given to Paul. So when Paul is speaking to Timothy, he's speaking about the Old Testament, but he's also speaking about the truths that were being unfolded by the apostles at that time. But what does it mean to us? So the first question we ask is, what did it mean to Timothy as he received this letter? But what does it mean to us today? Well, it includes the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Wiser men than me, much wiser men than me, have discerned and recognized that the Holy Spirit has inspired, has prompted these 27 books that are contained in our New Testament. They have the mark of God on them. Are there other letters? Yes, of course there are. We know for a fact that there was another letter that was written to the church at Laodicea. Because when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said, exchange your letters, read each other's letters. So we know there was another letter to Laodicea. Some of the commentators believe that we have two letters to the church at Corinth. Some of the commentators believe there may be four at least. When you read the context of those two letters, there's reference to other instruction that Paul gave them. But godly men, as I say, godly men over the years have come to the conclusion that the 27 books that we have in our New Testament is part of the canon of God's word to us. Now, I would love to be able to preach just on that subject alone. Because there's a whole raft of information that is relevant and valuable for us. But I just want to leave that there and park that there. When God says to us today in his word, all Scripture is breathed out by God, then we have it here, contained in our Old Testament and New Testament. This is the precious word of truth from God for us today. The second aspect in these verses is that the source of Holy Scripture is from God. Beginning of verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. He is the source. This is not just the collection of writings that have been gathered together and pulled together for our benefit. All of this is the work of God. He is the source. Someone that I did some work with, some study with, a Bible teacher some years ago, he had the phrase, some of you will be familiar with, 66-40. There are 66 books by 40 authors. And his strap line was 66-40, an integrated message from outside of our time domain. And it's as you read the whole of Scripture, it's as you read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament and vice versa, it's as you read it all together, you see that it is an integrated message from our glorious God. It is truth about himself. It is truth about his plan and his purpose to send his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, to save us from ourselves, to save us from the mess that we've made of our lives, the sin, the wrongdoing in our lives. It's full of instruction of how we, as we then come to God in repentance and say, I'm sorry, God, for the things that I've done wrong. It's instruction for us as to how we're to live a life that honors Christ, that magnifies Christ, not that makes much of us, but that points all the attention, all the focus on Jesus himself. But its source is from God. We've got to remember that. We've got to lay hold of that, because there are far too many critics around us, in the world around us, that will try and tear apart Holy Scripture, that will try and present to you, well, this contradicts this. In my previous church, we addressed that in a number of sessions that we did because of conversations that came out within the congregation. Let me assure you, God's word does not contradict itself. Sometimes we may think so. Sometimes it would appear to do so, but that's when you have to dig into God's word. Use the help of others. Use the help of godly people around you. Use the commentaries. Be careful with those, of course. Use these tools, these helps that God has given. But ultimately, you have to hold on to the truth. God's word cannot contradict itself, because it's come from him in the first place. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The NIV is not known for its literal translation. They tend to go for a more dynamic translation, but here in this verse, they have translated it literally. It is God breathed. That's what the Greek word means. So it's not just the wise writings of good men. So we have to ask the question then, did this letter come from Paul? Absolutely, it did. It bears the mark of his hand. But did he write it thinking of how it might be used for a sermon nearly 2,000 years later by another senior pastor, Tim, this time at Christ Church Banstead? Of course not. But whether Paul was conscious of it or not, the Holy Spirit was inspiring him with what to write so that it might benefit senior pastor Tim at Christ Church Ephesus, but also that it might benefit us today, 2,000 years later. And so the exhortation to us today is, hold on to God's word. Have it as one of your core values. I know it's the core value of the church, and that's why we're preaching through it. But is it your core value? Is God's word central to who you are? Does it shape who you are and all that you do? Let's leave alone the gospel according to Google, as I call it. You know, you can go to Google, and you have a question, you can type it into Google, and you might find a godly, Bible-based answer, but you'll also find a whole lot of rubbish. The thing to do is to go to God's word. And you come across a passage, as you will, as I have done many times, you come across a passage and you think, I really don't know what that means. I really don't know how to interpret that. Ask the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's prompted these scriptures, who prompted these men to write these things down. Ask the Holy Spirit, show me, what does this mean? How do I apply this to my life? But ultimately, hold on to his word. He will show you. There's been times when I've there are times when I've written in my journaling and said I really don't understand this. And when sometimes you don't get the time often, do you? But sometimes you might go back and look through your journals and you realize actually that question I had, it was answered, and it was answered by this passage. Because God's word reveals who he is. He reveals truth to us today. So hold on to God's word, it is the real article. I want to give you a very brief illustration. Some of you know that I worked in banking for nearly 20 years, and when I started working in banking, the first thing I did for a few weeks on end was counting money. They trusted him on his first day. Well, yes, they did, and they just got me counting money. Coins, notes, just counting money, bundling it up into the different bands and so on. I look back now and I'm convinced that many of the notes I had counted had been previously counted, but they took all the bands off, but gave me this bundle of notes to count them. And the purpose behind it is so that I know what it's like to handle the real thing. And when you're used to handling the real thing and day in, day out, and you're counting hundreds of pounds in a second, you are identifying what is true. So when suddenly, as you're going through a bundle of £5,000 or whatever it might be, you suddenly come across the forgery. Why? Because you know what's real. And later I worked for a different bank, and they went through a phase at that time that behind the counters, they had posters up showing you what the forgeries looked like and showing you what to look for and what to identify. I was the office manager of that particular branch at the time. And the number of forgeries that got through went through the roof. I don't know if that was reflected across the country. I fed it back to head office. But I came to realize that the problem was is they were focusing on what was false. They were focusing on the forgeries instead of focusing on what was true, what was real. And that's just the same with God's word. Let us focus on what is real. Yes, there are false teachers out there. I'm not going to deny that. I'm not going to brush over that. There are false teachers, and there's plenty of them. But focus on what is real. Focus on the presentation of Christ in the Scriptures. Not on what some random person may say, well, he's not really God. He was a good man, and he might be the Son of God, but he's not really God. That is false, friends. And if you focus on God's word and focus on the Son that you see in the word, you will see that that truth is false. And as you come across these issues that come up, you know that's not right. And sometimes you might not be able to put your finger on it immediately when you hear something, when you hear a false teaching. But you know instinctively it's not right. Well, go to God's word. He will show you. He will present to you what is true, what is real. He'll present to you ultimately what is Jesus. The other thing is, don't consider, as Casting Crowns put it in their song, the book of second opinions. We live in a day today, don't we, where everybody says, well, that's your opinion, it's not my opinion. That's your truth, it's not my truth. And Casting Crowns, in that song, they put it this way. He says, but it's high time we turned our interest to God's word instead of Pinterest and finally closed the book of second opinions. This is the only opinion that matters, God's word. And let us feed on it more and more. Let us run to Scripture that has its source in God alone. The third thing, I realize I'm probably running over time here, but the third thing to consider is in verse 16, is what is described for us there. Paul gives us four ways that God's word is absolutely sufficient for our every need. And if there's one line that you want to take away from the sermon this morning, it is this: the all-sufficiency of God's word. And you find it here in verse 16. So he gives these four instructions for us. He said it's sufficient for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Every aspect that you might want to deal with, it's there in God's word. And God's breathed out word is sufficient for all of those things. As a Bible teacher taught me many years ago again, and perhaps an easier way of understanding that or learning that is God's word tells us what is right. It tells us when it's not right. It tells us how to get it right. And then it tells us how to keep it right. Teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. That's how we are equipped to combat false teaching. Remember what I shared earlier? The problem was false teaching there in Ephesus and everywhere. The solution was to equip those who were ministering, that they might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The objective was that. The solution is God's word. So is this just a word for those who preach, those who stand behind this lectern and declare the truth of God's word? Not at all. It's primarily for those who have a responsibility to preach, of course. But it's for everyone who handles God's word. And you say, but Tim, I'm just a simple Christian. You might be a simple Christian, but are you handling God's word? Because if you're handling God's word, everything is contained there to equip you for the circumstances that you come across. So whether it's from this pulpit or in small group contexts or one-to-ones or even applying it, the God's precious word of truth to your own life, I don't believe that there is any situation where the Bible will not guide you, lead you, teach you, and comfort you. Say, Tim, will God's word tell me who to marry? No, not directly. But it will guide you as you commit your way to him. God's word may confirm when you make a decision to step out in faith, believing that God is calling you to do a particular thing. God's word may well then confirm it. I've experienced that time and time again. But Tim, will God's word tell me how to navigate morality in today's society? Seeing as some of it was written 3,000 or more years ago? Is it still relevant for the morality we face today, the morality issues? Yes, absolutely. I would point you to Psalm 119, verse 9. This is a good one to remember for you younger folk. It says there, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to God's word. By living according to how God has revealed himself and how he has called us to represent him on this earth. So my appeal to you, my plea to you is let us value and treasure God's word more and more. Let us dig into God's word every day. So say, I know the busyness of life. Many of us are busy. But I also know the advantage. I also know the blessing of having spent time in God's presence right at the beginning of the day. Even though there's a million and one things to do, come to God in his word, through his word, and allow him to feed you for the day that's ahead. Just like he did for the children of Israel all those years wandering through the wilderness, every day he provided them with manna. And there were times when they said, our souls loathe this dry bread. We want the garlics and the leeks and the nice flavorsome foods of Egypt. But no, God in his faithfulness provided for them every day to give them strength for the journey. And he does that today if we would but spend time in his presence through his word. And we recognize, as we do so, we'll recognize that it will begin to shape and color our lives more and more in terms of who we are as children of God. When we see our true identity in him, but also in all that we seek to do for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We simply say thank you for your word. We would not know you the way that we do were it not for your precious word of truth. And so I pray, God, would you, every single one of us here, no matter our situation, may we learn to treasure and love your word more. May we learn to rely on it for every circumstance that we may face. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Chris.